Congregation, we shall now again turn to the book of Ecclesiastes and read the last chapter of this book, chapter 12. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fears shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God, who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. All is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed, and sought out, and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goats, and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good, or whether it be evil. Congregation, this morning we opened the scriptures, and we read from the final part of Ecclesiastes 11, that word of admonition and exhortation, especially addressed to young men, to boys and girls, the verses 9, 10, and the beginning of verse 1 of chapter 12. We continue now our study in this book of the Bible, and we read for our text the verses 1 through 7 of chapter 12. Skipping the first few verses, few lines in verse 1, there Ecclesiastes speaks about the evil days, the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fears shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God, who gave it. Congregation, I remember very well that when I first came to this country in 1975, there was at least one big difference between a congregation here in Canada and the congregations in the Netherlands. Because in the congregations in the Netherlands there was quite a large segment of the membership, and they were of old age, they were grey-headed. And at that time there were not too many elderly people in the churches here in Canada. And so there were not too many funerals either. The congregation was relatively young. There were quite large numbers of young families with children, but the elderly were only few. Well, that is different now. When I look also at this congregation, as far as I have known you, I see quite a few empty places. Many people have passed away in the time since, and there are also in this congregation quite a number of grey-headed and elderly people. And therefore, after we have listened this morning to a message that was especially addressed to young people, and as I said this morning, it is very fitting and very relevant to from now and then also in the proclamation of the gospel, speak particularly to that category of the membership, the young people, the children. I say, after having addressed them in this morning, we take up the book of Ecclesiastes again, will in this afternoon worship service especially speak to the elderly in our midst. The days of evil have also come in these churches here in Canada. The days that are full of grievances and inconveniences, the days of the old age. And those days are not the best days to begin to seek the Lord. It is far better to begin to seek the Lord when we are still young. For in the days of the old age, there usually are so many hindrances. And therefore, let me again repeat what I said this morning, addressing for a moment still the young people. Do not delay and postpone the most important matter in life, namely to seek to be reconciled unto God. In speaking to these young people, in the beginning of chapter 12, Ecclesiastes has introduced the theme of the evil days. And on that theme he is going to dwell a little longer. And so we come now to a section that we can call his Sermon to Aging People. And in that Sermon to Aging People, Ecclesiastes in the first of place speaks about the process of aging. In the second place, he speaks about the end of life. And in the third place, he also speaks about the necessity to be prepared. The preacher's sermon to aging people. The process of aging, the end of life, and the necessity to be prepared. Evil days. The days in which we will say, I have no pleasure in them. Or, to say it in the words of verse 5, when the desire shall fail. Now, no doubt everybody will agree with me that Ecclesiastes is here speaking about the process of aging, when the earthly house of this tabernacle is in the process of being dissolved, broken down. Paul also speaks about that process. But here in the Old Testament we find Solomon say almost the same things. And in the first place, there is then an illustration he uses, the illustration of the Palestinian winter, when the sun is often hidden behind dark clouds, and when there is rain, and after the clouds have emptied themselves, a man expects that the sun will reappear. Instead of seeing the sun, new clouds cover the sky and it is becoming dark again. And during the night, things are no different. For then in the night clouds cover the sky again, and moon and stars disappear behind a thick curtain. Clouds and rain and a dark sky, and also winds, and again winds, make the days inconvenient and take away the restful silence of the night. And that is a telling illustration of what happens when the years of the old age have come in. Old age, I said it already, often comes with infirmities and inconveniences. There are the days of sorrow. There are the days of sadness, when light is turned into darkness, when the shadows begin to lengthen, and maybe a few more years, but then certainly the end of our life is coming, and that end will be death. That's the first illustration, and then Ecclesiastes uses also a second illustration, a second metaphor, the metaphor of a house in decay. As Paul does that, as I said it already in 2 Corinthians 5, and we also read in Peter's second epistle that he speaks about the putting off of his tabernacle, of his temporary dwelling. And in the book of Job we find the same metaphor when Job says that man is dwelling in a house of clay, referring to his body. He compares it to a house of clay. But Ecclesiastes does not only use that metaphor, he extends that metaphor, and then we speak about an allegory, not a simple comparison between one thing and another, but an extended metaphor is an allegory in which many more elements are intertwined. A house in decay, and there are many symptoms that this house is falling apart. Take for instance the keepers of the house in verse 3. The keepers of the house, they begin to tremble. They are no longer steady. They are no longer firm as they used to be. The keepers, the hands and the arms, begin to be feeble. They begin to be shaky. They suffer, as we would say today, from Parkinson's disease. That sickness, that disease is doing its work in the life of a number of the elderly. And not only the keepers of the house tremble, but also the strong men bow themselves. The legs and the bones that used to be strong and that used to stand firm, they are bent now and no longer upright. Another symptom of the weakening of man's physical condition and the decay of his abilities. Look at the grinders, the teeth, the molars. They cease because they are few. Teeth fall out and no new ones take their places. And because there were no false teeth in those days, the empty places remained empty, and therefore the old man could not chew so well. His eating slows down. Certain nutriments he cannot even take anymore. He cannot bite an apple. He cannot chew nuts. And those that look out of the window are darkened. The eyes are blurred. The vision is not clear anymore. Glasses were not available, neither were contact lenses. Cataract could not be removed in those days, so all became misty and must of necessity remain misty. No longer was there the possibility to behold the beauties in nature. The pleasure of reading was fading, and in the deterioration of the old age, everything is falling apart. The two doors to the street are shut. I take this as an indication of the two lips, since lips are more often compared with doors. For instance, Psalm 141, keep the door of my lips. And when the teeth fall out, the lips easily fall over the toothless gums, and in that way the door closes. The sound of grinding is low. No wonder when the teeth have become few, there is no longer the sound of chewing and biting. The old man doesn't sleep so well anymore. His sleep is light. As soon as early in the morning birds begin to give their voice, he awakes and he rises at the voice of the bird. Or, another interpretation, Ecclesiastes could also mean that the voice of the old man himself has become no longer steady. It rises no higher than a bird's voice, because the pitch and the power of tone are gone. A childish treble, or the piping of a bird, that's all he can produce. The daughters of music are brought low. That may mean that the organs of speech fail, as we saw already, or that the sound of singing is dulled and lowered and cannot be understood or appreciated anymore. And another mark of the old age is that the elderly people are afraid of that which is high. They find it difficult to mount an ascent. It may be because of shortness of breath or of the failure of muscular power, but climbing becomes burdensome. And apart from that problem, there is also the danger of various accidents that may happen on the road. When we are young, we do not see so many dangers. But when the old age has settled in, even small things seem to be mountains that cannot be overcome. Have you also seen the almond tree blossom, flourish? White blossoms everywhere. So in the old age, hair that used to be black is now grey or white. And another evidence this is of the approaching end. Just as with the grasshopper, the locust, who is a burden to itself, the locust apparently has lost its spring, and when it now moves heavily and it crawls along in a painful and labored movement. These are the evil days, the days in which we say we have no pleasure in them. The days when the desire shall fail. The desire shall fail. And the old man is invited to visit some other people, or when he is invited to do something else, the desire fails. He sits there, listless, not being able to do anything, not having a desire to go out for a walk or for a ride, just waiting for the end to come. That is how the preacher has seen the process of aging in his days. When people aged in those days, they really aged. They did not have the many helpful things of our day and age. They did not have glasses. They did not have hearing aids. They did not have false teeth. They did not have wheelchairs or walkers or whatever. Nothing of that sort was available. And because these many things that are at our disposal, the process of our aging may seem to be quite different. But is it really different? We too fall prey to the process of decaying. Let us not deceive ourselves. Even when we do not look old, we do grow old, in spite of all the camouflage. We are on our way to the end of our life and on our way to the grave. Does that make you sad? Do you fight this process? Do you still try to put off these evil days? Cosmetics seem to be able to help you a little bit, but it is no real help. You may try to remove those wrinkles of yours, but are they really gone? Well, how do you experience then this part of your life? let me tell you how it should be experienced. And when I do so, when I try to explain to you how these old days of old age should be experienced, I refer to a picture that is drawn in the Word of God itself, the portrait of a man called Barzillai. We read concerning him in the second book of Samuel, in the 19th chapter. Let me read a few verses about this Barzillai. He was a wealthy man. He was a man that has reached an old age already. He was a man that was faithful to King David, and when King David had to flee for his son Absalom, also in these days, Barzillai remained faithful, and from what the Lord has given him, he helped David, and he provided for him and his servants some food. And now is David on his way back to Jerusalem. The enemies of David have been defeated by the Lord's power, and Barzillai meets David again. And then David invites him to go along with him to Jerusalem, and there David will give Barzillai a place in his palace in Jerusalem. And how is then Barzillai's response? Look at verse 34 of chapter 19 of 2 Samuel. And Barzillai said unto the king, "How long have I to live, that I should go up with the king into Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old. Can I discern between good and evil? Can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any more the voice of singing man or singing woman? Wherefore then should thy servant be yet a burden unto my lord the king? Thy servant will go a little way over Jordan with the king, and why should the king recompense it me with such a reward? Let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again, that I may die in mine own city, and be buried by the grave of my father and of my mother." Here we hear almost the same language as we found in our text in Ecclesiastes 12. Here is Barzillai, the man described by the preacher. He could not hear so well anymore. His taste buds did not function so well any longer. He could not even discern what he was eating or what he was drinking. And does this man complain? Does he grumble in discontent? Does he try as hard as he can to deny that he is aging? No, not at all. He is satisfied with the way the Lord is leading him. He has his hopes on higher things. He has a better portion than eating and drinking and listening to singing men and singing women. He has chosen that portion that will never be taken away from him. And here is now a man that illustrates the truth as it has been put by Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 3, verse 11, where he says that God makes everything beautiful in his time. Also the time of the old age can be a beautiful time. And Barzillai is here to prove that truth. And I gather that from what he also said, I read his words already, but let me repeat them again. "Let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again, that I may die in my own city and be buried by the grave of my father and of my mother." You see, he is realizing that he is close to death, and he is ready to die. He can look death in the face without being afraid. His house is set in order. Prepared he is to meet his Maker. Isn't that the beauty of the old age? Or do you see in Barzillai a man who looks sad and disappointed and even melancholy? What about the elderly in our midst? What does your portrait look like? Could you be called a Basilei? The second thing that we read in our text, and which the preacher also has inserted in his sermon to the elderly, is that he speaks about the end of life. He now comes to a description of what is going to happen when death comes. And again he uses figurative language, two figures of speech about the extinction of the most vital principles of life. The first illustration is that of a silver cord and a golden bowl. The silver cord, or the golden bowl, is attached to the silver cord. That bowl is a lamp. It holds oil, and in the midst of the oil, a wick is burning. And so, Ecclesiastes describes what life is. Gold and silver, that tells the preciousness of life. But suddenly, the silver cord to which the bowl is attached snaps. And the lamp, the bowl, is shattered. And the light goes out. And life breaks up. It's gone. However precious it may have been. And the second figure the preacher speaks about is a pitcher at the fountain. The pitcher is attached to a rope, and the rope is attached to a wheel, a pulley. And when the rope is pulled, the wheel turns around and the pitcher is let down into the well to draw water. But the wheel is deteriorated. And suddenly it breaks, and the bucket falls down and dashes to pieces, especially when it is an earthen vessel. Two illustrations that speak about life's end. And the end will come sooner or later. The lamp will be extinguished, and the vessel will be broken. It is appointed unto man once to die. Appointed. It is inescapable, since it is appointed by God. Did the Lord not say, in the day thou eatest thereof, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. And after man did eat, God spoke, dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. The preacher calls that in our text, going to our long home. And that expression refers in the first place to the grave, since we will stay there for such a long time. And therefore the grave is our long home. The grave, it awaits us. Whether that grave is just a hole in the ground, or a spatial sepulchre hewn out in a rock, that does not make the real difference. It is the place where death rules over us, and where death holds his sway, and where we are under his absolute dominion. And of course the preacher has seen them, the funeral processions. He has seen the mourners go about the streets. He has heard the flutes and the pipes and the other instruments of music used by the mourners when they accompany the dead body to its resting place. He has witnessed what has happened at the gravesite, where the dead body is left behind and where the dust returns to the earth as it was. And in the meanwhile, and he cannot see that, and no man can see it because it is invisible, the Spirit is returning unto God who has given it. That has been appointed unto man. Be he old or be he young, be he wise or be he foolish, be he a celebrity or be he a nobody. Man goes to his long home, man, without discrimination. Death is no respecter of persons. And when he comes, we must be going. Do not try to negate that reality. Ah, but it makes me sad. It makes me depressed when I realize that the day is coming that I must be gone, when I have to leave everybody and everything behind. I can no longer be with my wife then. I can no longer enjoy the company of my husband. I can no longer stay with my children. I have to go that lonely road to the land of no return. No, I cannot stand to think about these things. I do not like to be reminded of them again and again. These are too saddening things. I know that is how we often reason. And so the words of warning that come to us and that are meant to sober us and to make us think of where we will be spending eternity, these words are often neglected. Especially young people do not like to be reminded of their life's end. Yet, death does not pass you by. In the Bible we read about the daughter of Jairus. How old was she? Only 12. We read about the young man in Nain. How old was he? Maybe 20. We read about the son of the widow in Zarephath in the days of Elijah. But no matter how young they were, death snatched them away. It is not wise to negate the fact that we too must die. Let us look at that reality and let us not forget why death has ever come. It is the wages of sin. If we would not have sinned, death would never have come. But we did sin, and we do sin, and we continue to do sin. And now death is our due, our just reward, the wages that we deserve. And that especially makes it so sad that we must go to our long home. No, it would not hurt if we look now and then at our bodies and realize that one day they will be lying in their dark grave. It would not hurt if we from time to time seriously think of our spirit and concentrate on the question, what will that spirit of ours experience when body and soul are separated? And when, according to the words of the preacher, the spirit returns to God who gave it. Why do these things not really hurt? Because it is our God-given calling to set our house in order. In other words, to prepare for death. So that when death comes, the only thing that we still have to do is to die. And therefore, in the third place, we concentrate on the necessity to be prepared. Maybe we do not always view it in this way, but it really is a favor from God that He gives us in His Word, words of warning. For warnings are meant to make us think. And not only think, but also act. Warnings that we should not idle away our precious lifetime, but use the opportunities given unto us to seek the Lord. Now it is the day of salvation. Now it is the acceptable time. Now the Lord may be found. Now He is still near. Now we must be active. And by being active, prepare for the hour of death. For death is not the end of everything. Death is only our departure here, but also our arrival somewhere else. That this is so, we find also expressed in the words long home. We saw already that thereby the grave is meant, because we will be staying in the grave for such a long time. The Sheol, the land and the dominion of death. But these words contain also another meaning. Our long home is also our eternal home. Rather, our eternal destiny. And since that long home is alike for each and everyone, in a certain sense at least, we all go to the same place. And we all be under death's dominion. But as far as the eternal destiny is concerned, there is going to be a tremendous difference between the one and the other. For the one, that eternal home is eternally different than for the other. For the one, it is eternal life. And for the other, it is eternal death. The preacher brings that out when he speaks about the spirit that is going to return to God. And I admit that the words of the preacher are not very clear, and that much more can be said about this part of the truth, and that is what the Bible is going to do, especially in the New Testament. But in our text, we find it as well. What will God do when the spirit returns to him? He is going to judge that spirit. After death, the soul will stand before God's judgment seat to give an account. And depending on whether there was the work of grace in the soul or not, the soul will be dealt with. Where there was no grace, and where God's salvation has remained an unknown entity, the spirit will be judged to spend eternity in outer darkness. But where grace had been imparted, and where the salvation of the Lord had been freely given, the spirit will be acquitted, and it may spend eternity in the house of the Father with the many mansions. That will be the verdict, and that verdict will be ratified in the final day, when Christ returns on the clouds of heaven. Our long home. Congregation, where is it? Where will you go after you have stood before the judgment seat? What will the judge say to you? Will he say, depart from me? Or will he say, come, ye blessed of my Father? It is one of these two. Oh yes, our souls will have direct dealings with God our Creator. As soon as we have passed from this life into some future life, we will meet the Lord. Even though we have never met Him before, and even though we have continued to live as strangers to God, at that time we will meet Him. Isn't that a solemn thought? Will that not cause trembling when we are summoned to stand before the judge, whom we have never served, whom we have never loved, whom we have never obeyed? How do you think you will be able to stand there? Think of it. Your spirit will return to God who gave it. And He will raise the question, what have you done with my gifts? How have you spent your lifetime? What have you done with my word? What have you done with my son? How did you respond to the overtures of my grace? What then will you answer? Are you confident that you will be able to stand there before the Lord without fear? Oh yes, that is possible. And because it is possible, every time again and again when a child in the congregation is being baptized, we, in the words of the form, in the prayer of the form, pray that the child may be given the privilege, that it will appear before the Lord without fear. It is possible. But then we must have found a covering. Or in other words, we must have found an advocate who pleads our cause. That we must have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as the offering for sin, in whose blood we have found redemption. If this is so, then our long home for sure will be eternal happiness and bliss, to be with the Lord forever and ever, and to be completely freed from every sin and all sinful desires. Then every last vestige of sin will be removed, and we will be able to dwell in the presence of a thrice holy God, because no stain is left. Because of the sincerity and the solemnity of these things, that the Spirit is returning to God, we must listen to the urgent appeal that comes to us through the Word, namely that we should set our house in order to the end that we will be prepared when death comes. That is to say, we must see to it to be reconciled with God, to have found pardon of all our sins in the blood of the Savior. So, let us prepare for death. How are we to do that? Well, what means did God give us? He has given us a mind, so we can think. He has given us a memory, so that we are able to remember things. We are able to remember what we have heard from the Word. We are able to remember examples of people that went before us, either good examples or bad examples. We are able to remember them. God has given us a conscience, that inward warning system that tells us when we are wrong and when we are doing wrong, and that on the other side also tells us what we ought to do. Well, how do we use these gifts? Do we use them? Do we use them diligently? Do we use our mind to think about the things that we hear from the Word? Do we use our memory to remind ourselves of the things that we have heard and that we do know, and that from our youth days probably we have been instructed in? Do we listen to our consciences when they speak, and at times even speak loudly? But God has given us much more. He has given us His Word, both the Old and the New Testament, a book full of instruction, a book full of wise advices, a book full of urgent warnings, a book full of well-meant invitations, a book full of sincere promises. The Word, it speaks about God, our Creator. It speaks about the Lord Jesus, the Savior. It speaks about His sinner's love. It speaks about Christ's sufferings and His voluntary death. It speaks about His rising from the grave. It speaks about the payment He made for the sins of His people. It is a book that speaks about the Holy Spirit, who has come to work in the hearts of sinners. The Spirit who is willing to renew in the hearts and create in these hearts sincere faith. All these things God has given unto us. The Scriptures that are able to make us wise unto salvation. And these Scriptures, as we have heard some weeks ago, are reliable and they are fully acceptable. Do we use this precious gift from heaven? Reading it, listening to it, meditating upon it, studying it, acting according to it, praying over it. Moreover, the Lord did give us something else as well. He gave you and me permission to approach Him in the way of prayer, to bring all our needs before Him, and to use all the means of grace. And the promise He attaches to the use of the way of prayer is that those who will seek Him diligently will find Him. After having given us all these rich gifts, again the question is, do we use them so to prepare for death? Do we flee to the cross? Do we flee to the open tomb with all our sins upon us, begging the Lord to have mercy upon us? Do we confess before Him our many sins that we have committed? And do we cast ourselves upon Him, the only one able to save? Are you prepared? Are you able to meet your Maker? Paul, writing about these things in his own perspective, he says, "For we know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." That's going to be His long home. Where is yours? Where does your spirit go? Where will the judge send us? Don't dismiss these issues. Be prepared. Your spirit is going to return to God. But if we are prepared, that spirit may abide in God's presence forever and ever, dwelling in the eternal home. And our bodies, preacher says, that they will return to dust. And that's true. Of course it's true. That's why we bury our dead. And we know that in the grave the body will decompose and return to dust. That's true. Preacher is right. But is that all? Preacher stops here. The New Testament reveals more. The New Testament says also this. The Lord Jesus says in John 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is that when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." And a few verses further, he adds, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear the voice, and they shall come forth. The dead shall rise. Christ in His power will make them rise. Dust will no longer remain dust." Paul says that even these our vile bodies shall change so that they may be made fashioned like unto Christ's glorious body. Oh yes, also the bodies of God's children will partake of the salvation that has been procured for them. And in that day of Christ's return, body and soul will be reunited again, and they shall live. And live forever and ever. And because this is so, we again and again, and we did so in this evening, in this afternoon service as well, we confess to be our faith. I believe the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Amen.